Wonderful. Appreciate that. Well, let's go ahead and pick up our Bibles, and we're going to turn to Joshua chapter 3, and continue our series here on courageous faith. And Josh, let's just continue to pray for the Griffith family. I was with them this afternoon, and Brother Rod's father's quite unwell and looks like he's within touching point of heaven. And so just was with them, and obviously they'd appreciate our prayers for grace during this time and for Rod's dad, Max. And so please pray for them. And, you know, it was a blessing this morning to have the McGeorge family with us. And I've never met them before, and it was really, really good to get to know them, just hear the story, and just saw the pictures there of the work in Nauru. And I was just thinking about how many faithful missionaries there are out there who are in little islands and little places. And what a privilege it is for us as a church to be behind them, support them, and just seeing the different families and different people they reached, and just meeting some of them who traveled with them this morning. And so just continue to pray for them and just continue to be faithful in supporting them. And of course, you saw that the group in PNG have arrived safely. Continue to give them over to the Lord and just pray for them as well during the course of their time over there. And it's good to have the another missionary family here tonight, the Babia family. They're sitting at the back there. They're missionaries to the Philippines, and they were sent out of Anchor Baptist over in Melbourne. I've known them for a while. Kent, their son, used to attend our youth camp over the years, and got some funny memories of him. So we won't share that, we've just introduced them. But go say hello afterwards and encourage them. And they've been faithfully serving over there for many years now. And so just good to have them over with us tonight. Joshua chapter 3. And Brother Phil, I was thinking about, I did see that video. It's pretty amazing. And it's amazing, again, like you mentioned, the dad just kept filming, right? That's such a dad move, isn't it? And just reminded me of what happened this morning. Simon was at the back there holding little Alexander, you know, Wells. And I sort of knew Xander was a little bit grumpy today. He usually greets me with a smile, and he didn't this morning. But we were over there, and the choir, I think, or the large group, the ensemble was practicing, and he started to cry, and I saw all of the ladies run over there. Simon looked like he didn't know what to do, because he really was like, what do I do? Is there an off button? And then I saw all the men vacate the premises, you know, and it's so typical, right? When there's a need, all the ladies run over there for the little one. But there is a difference between men and women, right? So anyway, Joshua chapter 3, begin reading in verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And so notice here, as we continue this study of the book of Joshua, that now the spies have come back. If you remember last week, they had come back with a good report. They had assured Rahab and seeing her faith had assured her that they were to come back. And again, in God's mercy, he allows a preservation of one family in that city of Jericho. And they come back, and you can imagine they had to cross the Jordan. This was the main obstacle of them coming from their campsite there at Shittim over to the brink of the River Jordan that we're going to see in a little while. But those spies would have had to ford somewhere. And there is, if you look at the topography of that area, a little fording area there, that would have been the only way for individuals to cross. There's a little area there that's a little shallow for them perhaps to have swam across and then recrossed that by swimming back across again. And we understand that would have been a challenge for those two, but you can imagine what a greater challenge and what an impossibility it would have been for them to now cross the Jordan with this magnitude of people. And yet also, as we think about what the Bible says there, this wasn't just the time where they were the river wasn't very full. No, it was at its capacity. It was at a time when the river was overflowing. And so this would have presented a very great and a very difficult, and actually from a human point of view, very impossible means for them to come into the promised land. And you think about that. You think about how many times God calls us and even in many ways promises us things. And yet what we find, the reality of it, is that there's often challenges, often hindrances that come along the way too. A little bit of a test of our faith, a little bit of a test of how buoyed are we actually to hear good news and to be assured, even in like what they were assured by the spies who traveled into Jericho and gave back a good report. And you imagine the great excitement and the great enthusiasm and the positive nature of that news that would have reinforced and given them great confidence to go forward. And then they start to walk and they realize, oh yeah, wait, there's still the Jordan. There's still that. And they no doubt would have started to perhaps calculate or think through a bit of a plan on how to do that. We understand that in those days there were no bridges. In those days there was nothing that was built for them to cross over that. But we see now that God gives them a bit of a plan. God gives them a bit of a way forward. And I think there's some learning for us here this evening about their preparation to cross the river. But then also just some factors that help us to go forward even when there's difficult things ahead. Even when we understand that going forward is what God wants us to do, and there's things ahead for us, and there's promises that are yet to be fulfilled, and yet when we look at it and we see it, there's still difficulty. There's still some things that God's going to have to still take care of. He has to provide for us. And so how do we do that? What's the way forward here? And I think as we think about the reading this evening, there's a lot there that we can glean from about just the way forward. How did they go forward? What are some things that God actually prepared for them and instructed them that allowed them to take steps now toward fulfilling the promise, fulfilling their potential, fulfilling the thing that God had called them to do, to overcome initially this initial obstacle of the Jordan? And so our reading begins with Joshua rising early in the morning. And by the way, that's probably a good thing and a good habit when you read through the scriptures, when there is a challenge ahead and when there is a work to do for God, then just the practical thing of just rising early to confront it is a good thing. You know, so often when there's a challenging day ahead, the temptation for us is to want to just sleep in and just get all of the, and maybe hopefully if we just sleep our way through it, then somehow it'll just disappear. That somehow we could maybe wake up and it was a nightmare after all. But the truth is, so often the way to confront things is to just get up early. It's just to rise early, and so many good things happen when we rise early. And so much of the day ahead just is good when we just rise early to just seek the Lord. To rise early and get our instruction for the day. To rise early and get an understanding from God what it is that day will bring and what it is that we're supposed to do about it. And we understand that's often the challenge for us. But notice as we continue there, that then Joshua rose early in the morning. And now they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. So they had now left the initial encampment that they had in that city, and they began to take the walk. And this wasn't a great deal to walk. It was only a few kilometers from that area that they had initially encamped over to the banks of the River Jordan. So now they were on the east side of the river, and they paused there. So they removed from there and all the children of Israel and then lodged there before they passed over. They stopped. They stopped, why? Because there's a river there. They stopped, why? Maybe perhaps to get reorganized and now to pause and hear more from God and hear more about what they're supposed to do. And humanly speaking, they had no solution for this. Humanly speaking, they had no way forward. But who understands here tonight that whilst there may not be a way forward in our own sight and understanding, God can give a way forward. And God can instruct. And God can, in the complicated matters of life and the thing that is going to hinder us from perhaps going through to the other side, that's the thing that God, when we seek Him and when we prepare our hearts, is the very thing that God instructs us to get past. And so now they perhaps view the swollen river, and perhaps beyond that, the great walls and towers of Jericho a few kilometers ahead. And they knew that 3 days should be set aside. They said that earlier. 3 days and we're going to go. The spies had just returned. And now 3 days were going to be set aside, not just for the physical readiness, but what we're going to find also the spiritual readiness of the people. And these 3 days likely correspond to those days mentioned in chapter 1 and then later on in the preparation of that in chapter 4. And the host gathers really in a very orderly manner on the east side, on the east bank of the River Jordan. And so these officers move through to provide instructions as was given to Joshua. And notice the three instructions given that we're going to learn from this evening. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And notice verse 3, and they commanded the people, saying, notice the first one, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And remember, they've just had a little bit of a journey, a small journey. They've now reached the brink or the shores, the east shore of the River Jordan, and they've now just paused and stopped. And he's saying here, we are going to move, but here's the first instruction. We're only going to move when we see the ark, when we follow the ark. Now, maybe you don't know what the ark is. The Bible's very clear. It's the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The first ark that we would probably think about is the ark, the Noah's ark. That'd be pretty handy in this situation, right? Let's build a boat. But it wasn't the boat that the ark here is referring to. It's the ark of the covenant. Okay, the ark of the covenant. And firstly, the specifics of the ark, this ark of the covenant, really it had to do with simply understanding and knowing and seeing the presence of God. Again, skip down, look at verse 10. We didn't read it. Verse 9, Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. And really what he was referring to there, not only was it that they were going to get results, but amongst them and amongst the congregation as it moved through the camp would have been a sighting of the Ark of the Covenant. And this was a precious, really, a part of their worship. Go back to Exodus chapter 25 and we'll explain what that is. Look at Exodus chapter 25. And right at the beginning of their journey, God gave them certain patterns. gave them a pattern for a tabernacle. This was to be a temporary dwelling place. It was going to be something that they carried and then erected as a means to worship God. It was going to be the place where the priesthood would meet with God. And amongst all of that would be this Ark of the Covenant. And notice Exodus chapter 25, and we note verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about it. So this is this would have been an ornamental, it would have been an amazing sight. Thou shalt cast four rings of gold. And he goes on, and we won't take the time. You take the time. Skip down to verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. This was to be on top of that Ark of the Covenant as a covering. And notice, skip down now, verse 22. And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two, notice, the 2 cherubims which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, we didn't read all of that. You can take the time. We don't have the time tonight. But simply this, the Ark of the Covenant was a sacred gold-plated wooden chest that contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments. It contained also the Aaron's rod that budded miraculously. And then an omer or a jar of manna. All of that was called the Ark of Testimony. It was that wooden box that was overlaid with gold to signify that God was with them. You think about those 3 things that they had carried within the box. God instructed them. Those 2 tablets that God wrote with his own finger, the very commandments, that was in the box. Remember the situation there? Moses goes up into the mount. And God writes, and God is in the presence of Moses. And then he comes down. They were worshiping the golden calf. He gets angry. He breaks the 2. And then he comes back, and God has to write version 2, right? And he comes down. And remember, his face was glowing. And you understand, again, this was a symbol. This was a real testimony of just God was with them. God has summarized his presence, not just with the glowing and all of that, but by these tablets that recorded the very words of God. It was there. Then Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron's rod that, you know, a rod is just a dead stick. And suddenly sprouted out of it the leaves that a living plant had. And again, to signify God had been with them. God had led them by the rod. God had led them and had given them life again. From death to life, it was signifying God's presence again. And then the omer of manna. Remember, in the wilderness as they journeyed, there was that hungering. There was a questioning of whether God could provide in the wilderness. And so what did God do? God rained down manna. You know, that word manna just simply means this: what is it? I couldn't explain. It was this sweet tasting white substance, and they could only take it for the day. They could only take it as their daily bread. They could bake it, but it was only enough for the day, and the next day they had to do it again. And again, just a great type, a great picture. But it was just another assurance that God had been with them, and that was in the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That's what Joshua was instructed to do, get the priest who had the office to be able to bear it, and they had to go and carry it like they were instructed to amongst the people and ahead of the people. And here's the point he was saying to them: only move when God moves. You know how you're going to move forward when there's obstacles, even when there's challenges, is you better know that you're moving forward on the basis that you know God is moving forward. That God's, you know, right through their wandering in the wilderness, they had the protection of God. They had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You know, they were really, that generation, they understood seeing God. They understood what it meant to follow God. But now, you know, that time was nearly over. So the permanent thing that they had to be able to envision that was now presented to them in the form of the Ark of the Covenant. It was a testimony to them of God's dealing and God's presence and God's way of signifying to them that He was with them. And so they had to follow the Ark, the specifics of the Ark. The Levites were entrusted to carry this Ark during the Israelites' wanderings in the desert. And later, it was placed in the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle and in the temple in Jerusalem. And it was seen as a symbol of God's presence and a source of His power for the Israelites. And the Ark's final fate, we don't know. Eventually, it was believed to have been lost when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem in 587 BC. But the point was they needed to see the Ark. Notice again in Joshua chapter 3, go back there. Notice verses 3 and 4, and they commanded the people saying, when you see the Ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. He says there, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. It's about 900 meters. They wanted it to go through the camp. And if you understand, God had a certain order in which the tribes would assemble. And you can imagine that within that formation, the ark would pass through and they would sense and they would feel and they would know that God was amongst them. They would see that as a testimony. They would see that wooden box overlaid with gold, with the cherubim on top, that mercy seat, all of the pattern that God had given Moses, and that would go through. And it was just a reminder of what God had done and the power of God to still do. And so they went through and they would see that, and perhaps conviction would come into their heart if there was any doubt. Perhaps as they took up the ark and it passed over before the people, and the instruction was, you better keep your eye on it. You better make sure that you can see, and you better only move if you see God move. And you know, we got to be a people even now who understands what the presence of God is like. And we better be a people that understands that God is one that wants you to follow Him and wants to be seen by you. And we understand that the Bible tells us in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, there's many things that can distract us from focusing on God. You know why there's, I think, sometimes a misstep in the things that we do in life is we're impatient to only move when God moves. We want to make things happen ourselves. We want to figure it out, and we want to tell God, no, this is the way. When God's instruction is, if you're going to move forward, you're going to need to see the ark and follow the ark. You're going to need to keep your eye on me. You're going to need to understand when your presence is amongst you. And he says, take up the ark. They had to have a clear view of the ark. The distance was meant to give them enough viewpoint to ensure that they could follow it. And so seeing the ark among them and ahead would have reinforced their reliance on the Lord. He had been with them, and now He will be ahead of them. And following Him will lead to their advancement, lead to their progress. And the significance of the ark is this in verse 4. It says that ye may know the way by which you must go. Why? Because you've never been through here before. Notice that. He says, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. You know, there's many things in our lives that we can apply that simple line to. There's many things you've not been there before. There's many things. There's always things ahead. There's always things that are coming up in God's plan and God's will for us. There's many things that we're seeking God for that are ahead. And he's saying, you know, the significance of this is this, you've never been there. And so how are you going to know that you may know the way by which you must go? Hey, listen, if we're a people that don't have our focus on the Lord, and we're not seeing how God moves in our lives, then you're going to go in and you're already in the dark, but you'll remain in the dark about how to go ahead. You'll remain in the dark about what's to come. You'll remain a little bit confused about how to go past this obstacle along the way. And he's saying, you've never gone here before. You've never gone down this road. You've never seen this happen. And I'm going to tell you that the only way you're going to see it is if you see me. That you may know the way. That you may know how to pass over before you into Jordan, verse 11. And the power of the ark, it wasn't those that were bearing the ark. It wasn't those who were beholding the ark. It was the ark itself. It was the presence of God in their midst. It was a seeing of God that would make all the difference. And we need God. We need to get good at, and we need to, what we're going to see, the second thing here is this. We're only going to see if we have that willingness to sanctify ourselves. Because that's the next thing he actually says. If we're going to go ahead, he says, you're going to need to make sure that you're going to follow the ark. And then notice what he says in verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Yeah, that's an interesting thing there. He'd already spoken about the ark and what a convicting presence that would have been. And by the way, that is one of the markers of just you knowing that God is there, is there's conviction. There's just things that he's going to bring up in your life. You know, it's not this like bland deadness, right? There's a living, there's an interaction. And so this whole movement of the ark amongst them was meant to just alert them to the fact that God was with them. And that's a comfort, but that also ought to be a conviction to you. And so now he calls and God tells them through Joshua, sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And that word sanctify simply means to set yourself apart. Simply means to recognize what you're there for, to recognize your relation and your fellowship with God. And there were certain things that they needed to do to ceremoniously, and we won't go through that tonight. The point is this, sanctify yourselves. Set yourself apart. Ensure that there's a cleanliness in your life. And to move forward, the people had to set themselves apart and really this, be devoted to the Lord. You know, we sometimes have this idea about the will of God. Like, we understand if it's the will of God, God can make it happen. But, you know, there's also the part of it that there's a responsibility on our side. You know, God will take care of His, but we've got to take care of ours. And so much of our unseeing and so much of us being unclear, it many times comes down to, have you allowed God to just examine your heart and have you set yourself apart for His glory, for His will, for your obedience? Have you set yourself apart? How do you know what God's going to tell you? And are you prepared to just wholeheartedly accept and wholeheartedly obey what God's about to tell you? And that's really the whole thing of sanctification, is to sanctify yourselves is to be fully devoted to the Lord. And he's saying here, the anticipation of God's work, that ought to be a motivator to help us prepare each day. Just the fact that you know God's going to move. Just the fact that you know that God can instruct and God can remove and God can overcome should put in your heart the motivation to be sanctified and prepared and meet for the Master's use. That's New Testament, by the way. I didn't just make that up. That's our part. We're supposed to be sanctified. And what we see here, firstly, it's a personal challenge. He says that to them, sanctify yourselves. That's a personal challenge. This was a personal challenge. So that the whole can be victorious, the whole can move forward. And you know, all of us here, we all are individually in the sight of a holy God. And we might belong to our families, we might belong to our church, and we might have the understanding of maybe what's to come and what we're supposed to do. But listen, if you're going to be a contributor to that, you're going to need to understand that you have a responsibility in it and you need to be sanctifying yourself. You need to live holy before the Lord. You need to examine, the Holy Spirit needs to examine your heart about what things are a hindrance, what things are detracting you from being fully set apart for the Master's use. And you've got to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to examine you, to help you understand where it is that you need to be more sanctified, where it is that you need to take a step of being cleaner and more holy before a holy God. And that's a personal challenge. I wonder if we take that seriously each day. You know, many of us in this room, we head up our homes and we lead a wife, we lead children, and that ought to be, as we spoke about last week, just that ought to be a motivator in our lives. That our sanctification actually either will help or hinder the moving of God and the moving forward of the will of God in the lives of our families. And by the way, I don't want you to scapegoat that like it's just dad. Listen, wife, mum, you're supposed to be sanctified too. And you're supposed to understand where it is, where you're at with the Lord. And children, can I say, you're not exempt from that. You need to walk with God. And you need to make sure that you're sanctified. And that's part of how it is that you're going to move forward. You know, in your personal seeking for the way forward in your life, are you set apart? Are you fully surrendered? Do you see in your life anything that's hindering the work of God? And are you willing to set that aside so you can be set apart? That's what I'm saying. So many times we think, oh, it's just an environmental thing. It's just something that there's... And listen, God's so often dealing with you. Sanctify yourselves, he says. But what this was not only a personal challenge, but it was a prerequisite call. Because here's the thing. He says, sanctify yourselves. And you know what he's implying today. And then he says, for tomorrow. You know, so much of what we get to do for God is actually affected by what we do today. You know, tomorrow waits for no man, but we only have today. And he's saying, sanctify yourselves, and he's saying today, for tomorrow. So a prerequisite to what God was going to do tomorrow was going to be something we're supposed to take care of today. You know, here's sometimes what we do. Oh, God, well, that's still tomorrow. Some of you young people here, you're seeking God's will for your life and you're looking at a way forward and you see some challenges ahead and you see all of that. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to go, well, once I need to make that decision at the very last minute, then I'm just going to get right, and then that's the time when God's going to, listen, that tomorrow might never come. That tomorrow may be hindered by your today. That tomorrow may never be what it could be if you just don't take care of today, because understand this, he's saying sanctify yourselves. You're waiting, well, when I get the opportunity. Well, when I get that, listen, no, he's saying today. He's saying take care of it. He's saying be prepared, be ready. See, this precedes what is yet to come. And often our preparations today are meant to be for tomorrow's miracles. That's why, you know, we have Bible reading is for today. You know, there's been amazing times where through the course of this week, I've been reading a passage of scripture in the morning. And, you know, I read it and yes, I'm blessed. But you know what God does? Tomorrow, he'll remind me of what I read yesterday. And it's like, wow, if I didn't read that yesterday, maybe I wouldn't have the perspective of it today. And you know, we're always caught up with, well, this is hard right now, and what's the point? When you just don't know what tomorrow brings. When God might say, hey, tomorrow I'm going to use this, and maybe some preaching, Maybe through the course of the last couple of weeks, there's been some, you're like, oh, that's a good thought, Pastor, well done. And then maybe in a couple of months, then you'll need that. But if you're not locked in and you're not focused today and you're not sanctified today, set apart, then maybe the tomorrow will look a little different. See, today we set ourselves apart. But it could be tomorrow when we see the fruit of it. It could be the tomorrow. It's a prerequisite call. But then thirdly, it's a promised contribution because he says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You know, don't forget the part that God is faithful. The Lord will do wonders among you. There's no question. He's saying here, you sanctify yourselves, and then tomorrow you're going to see why. Because here's why: God's going to do wonders among you. And God guarantees here his involvement. If we take care of today, God will be in your tomorrows. If you take care of who you're supposed to be for Christ today, a sanctified one, one that is set apart and meet for the Master's use, one that's surrendered to who we are in Christ, and one who's wholeheartedly committed to just being who it is that we're supposed to be for the Lord, then you know what? Tomorrows will come and tomorrows will have God. See, the Bible tells us in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's a drawing to God and then a drawing of God to you. There's a working. And so there's a promised contribution. And so the second thing was just to really this, sanctify yourselves. And so the last one, and we won't take the time, maybe meditate on it until next week, stand still in the Jordan. And that ought to bring some thoughts to your mind already. You know that one of the greatest and most powerful things, ironically, to move forward in the things of God is to be good at standing still. But I'll leave you with that to hang on for next week. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time. And Lord, I appreciate, dear God, that your word instructs us, Lord, and through the stories of history that Lord, demonstrate your power, demonstrate your ability to work wonders amongst your people. That, Lord, we can be instructed in our daily living. Lord, that you show us the importance of even this call to sanctify, this call to see you. And that, Lord, the significance of that is this: we can have those tomorrows with your blessing and with a demonstration of your power. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to seek you out this week, to really seek you, to really see you, to really understand, dear God, that we have a responsibility to keep our hearts pure and right. I pray that you'd help us then to see your work done, Lord, in our lives, in the lives of others. Pray for your blessing upon your people tonight and into the week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.